Thank you. You know, I wonder if we were able to remember those words and sing that song at the beginning of every new year, how different it would be. Instead of singing the traditional song that the words were put to. I am so grateful that you're here this morning. It is a new year. It is a new day. That does not come without fault. Your bulletin says something that we were going to start this week. God changed that somewhere along the way. So this, what it says in your bulletin and the difference that you see on the screen, that is my fault. I take responsibility first thing out of the hat for the new year. Look at that. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. It's going to be a great year for Live Oak Baptist Church. But for the past 11 years, there's been something going on that maybe you knew about, maybe you didn't know about. The past 11 years in Times Square, December the 28th, there is a day that is recognized called Good Riddance Day. Sounds pretty phenomenal, right? Good Riddance Day. And so it goes that you are supposed to go to Times Square. You're supposed to write down failed relationships, bad experiences, foolish mistakes, painful memories, dumb choices, long-held grudges. All of those things you're supposed to write down on a piece of paper. They have set up for you all of these paper shredders. And on Good Riddance Day, you take your list and you put it in a shredder. Good riddance. All of those bad things. Goodbye. And for those of us that might not give enough emotional release, they have sledgehammers in the back. I don't know. I've never taken a sledgehammer to a piece of paper, so I don't know how that's going to go. But it's the release of the emotions. There is something so irresistible about this concept of letting go of the old and bringing in the new. Something so special about that. Why? Because it's a release. Emotional and physical stress that chews away at our core, we can get rid of it. Just give it over, and it sounds so freeing. I'm so glad that you're here today because there are two things that are true about each one of us in this room. You didn't know that I knew that much about you. But there are two things that are true about all of us in this room. We always need forgiveness, and we always have someone to forgive. Let's turn in our Bibles. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 2. If you have a Bible, would you turn there with me? Once you get there, if you're able and willing, would you stand as we read God's Word? Second Corinthians chapter 2, we are going to begin in verse 5. It says this, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Verse 8, "Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Father, a love that we do not deserve, but Father, a love that we can still show to others through you. Father, thank you for what we're about to do in this place. Would we be guided by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at Scripture, as we interpret Scripture, and as we get ready to share Scripture with those around us. Thank you for loving us, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He has been writing to them for this reason. There is a man in the congregation of the church that is causing problems. I'm going to be very careful and not look up during this part. Nobody in this church does that, so I can look up all I want. Not just little ones, not just little problems. They are big ones, and they are causing problems for not only Paul, but to all of the members of the congregation. It sounds like something that the church in Corinth would write on a piece of paper and take it to Good Riddance Day. Let's just write this person's name down and take it and shred it and be done with it. Good riddance to you. Essentially, here's what the church is doing. They do not condone the behavior of the man, but they are allowing him to still be a part of the church. That's a very slippery slope here because Paul comes along and says, if you were, as most people would interpret the scripture, this is a man that is having an affair with his father's wife or his stepmother. Yeah, don't make those faces at me. This is the Bible story, okay? This is what's going on. If you interpret it this way, this is taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can read about the story of the man. Some people interpret it this way. Some people interpret it another way. No matter. Does not matter what you make this man out to be. The moral of the story, the application of the scripture is still the same, no matter who you make this man out to be. But the church is not condoning it, but they're happy about the grace that they're giving him. They're not saying, good job for your sin. They're saying, good job, church, for the grace that you're showing. Now, you would look at me and say, Brother Adam, that sounds pretty good. They're showing him grace in the middle of a conflict, in the middle of sin. And I would say, yes, that is good. But have you ever seen a child that is extended only grace? A child that comes along and makes a huge mess out of something or ruins something and is only extended grace. A child that gets in trouble. A child that does something horribly wrong, and instead of being reprimanded for that wrongdoing, they are extended grace. And to that I would say, that is good to a point. It is good to extend grace, but a church that only extends grace is on a slippery slope. Because there are actions and there are consequences to our actions, and because of such things, there is discipline. A church can extend grace, yes. If you were to come to me and say, what should we do? I would say, you start with grace. Then I would say, let's look at what we are going to do for discipline. You must have both. Now, because a child that does not have any discipline in their life becomes a problem. They become affluent in what they can do. There's no right, there's no wrong. People are just going to forgive me. I'll do what I want. Spiritually, we are no different. Back to the man in question. Paul comes along and says, I want you to put him out of the church. That's tough. I want you to take this man that is in sin and I want you to put him out of the church. Why? So that we can be on our high horse? Let's just say it happened in Live Oak Baptist Church. Somebody was doing something so atrocious that we as a church said, we're going to put him out of the church. Is that so that we can look better as we look in the mirror? Is that so we can get on our high horse as Live Oak Baptist Church and ride around Jacksboro and say, we disciplined somebody? That's not the point. We discipline for the sake of restoring. I do not give my children a spanking because I want to get on my high horse and say, well, I'm dad, and I'm bigger, and I'm stronger, and I can spank you. I give them a spanking whenever I need to because I love them, and I want to restore them. This morning, I hope we can find the difference. So here's what I want to ask. Sometimes we must take a strong stance against someone living in sin. However, this is usually what happens. We take our stance against the sin. We take our stance against the wrongdoing, especially when it is a wrong against us. Well, I have been wronged in this. I have been hurt, we say. And because of that, I'm going to dig my heels into the ground. I'm going to build a fortress of unforgiveness. And I'm going to crawl up in my fortress. I'm going to raise the flag up that says, unforgiven. I'm going to throw some crocodiles in the moat. And I'm going to sit and wait it out. There was a man that was excommunicated from the church because of sin. Now let's level the playing field for just a moment. Remember, we all need to forgive. We all need to be forgiven. How many of us in this room have ever sinned? Good. How many of us have ever received forgiveness for sin? Whether we deserved it or not. Let's go back to verse 6. Sufficient for such the one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. He's been punished. He's been disciplined. And it says that was sufficient, Paul says. It was sufficient for him. I noticed something about the word punishment. It's the only time in Scripture that this word is used. The only time this form of the word punishment. What does it mean? Does it mean I'm going to crush someone? Does it mean I'm going to torture someone? I'm going to punish them? No. The word here means I am intending on restoring them and putting them in the right direction. In order to turn someone in the right direction. And that direction would be towards Christ. That direction would be towards Christ-likeness. That direction would be towards a godly life. This is the punishment that was given to this man. And now Paul is saying it is time. The punishment has been given. It has been sufficient. And now we're going to do something that is earth-shattering. We're going to try to restore him into the fold. Church, it's a new day. Forgiveness does one of two things. Number one, it forgives. Forgiveness displays God's mercy. Let's read verse 6 again and add verse 7. Sufficient for one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So that, now instead, your translation might say, we were headed towards building that fort of unforgiveness. We were headed towards running up those flags that say everything that we think we know about that person or that situation or that sin. We are headed towards that moat with crocodiles, and the drawbridge is being brought up. But instead, now, so that you were headed towards that, but now instead, on the contrary, you are to forgive and comfort him. The word here for comfort is something that is fantastic. I'm going to pick on somebody just for a moment. Who can I pick on? My son is ready. I'm not picking on my own. Margie, I'm not picking on Margie, don't. All right, let's just say that Margie has done something to me that is so overly offensive. And I come along and I say, Margie, it's okay. And I give her a pat on the back and I say, it's okay, Margie, we're okay. And I walk away. That's comforting to Margie. That's comforting to me. I have extended myself and I have shown grace. But the word here for comfort is not just a pat on the back. It is not a hug. It is not something that is physical at all. It is not words that come out of your mouth in order to comfort that person in their time of need. The word for comfort here is to become their advocate. Just like Christ one day will become our advocate when we stand before the throne of judgment and he advocates for us. Now think about what that does to our relationships. Think about what that does to how we love people. Think about how we can forgive people, how we can move forward in a new year with people. Because now we are not just trying to comfort them and say, it's okay, it's good, we're okay. I am now Margie's advocate. And what that means is she becomes an active part of my prayer life. I stand in the gap for her. And I begin to pray over her. And I begin to ask God through the gift of the Holy Spirit that she would see things in a new light, that I would see things in a new light, so that we can get on with serving our God. It's not just a matter of taking this person that has been excommunicated from the church and bringing him back in and patting him on the back and saying, it's okay, you're forgiven. It is okay, you are forgiven, and now you have a host of advocates that are praying on your behalf. Now think about how disarming that is to bombs in our life. To become someone else's advocate. Psalm 103:8-9 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And so to you I would ask, and to myself I would look in the mirror and ask, which is harder, to judge a sin or to forgive a sin? Which is harder, to take a stand against sinful behavior or to believe that the person that has been in that sinful behavior has actually changed their ways? Which is harder? To each one of those situations, I would say, yes. It is hard to take a stand against sin and actually judge a sin for what it is. It is hard to actually walk into a person's life and forgive them of a wrongdoing. It is hard to take a stand against sinful behavior. And yet it is still hard, maybe even harder, to believe that someone has actually changed their ways after having an encounter with God. A man by the name of Bob Goff, I've never met him personally, but I've heard him at a conference, and he's one of those guys that you would just love to sit down and have coffee with. He just pours out grace and love and mercy. He says this about this issue. He said, we usually make our decisions based on one of two things. We either base our decisions off of love or we base our decisions off of fear. It is high time that we decide who's doing the talking. Are we making decisions out of love? Are we making decisions out of fear? And once we decide who's doing the talking, we can get on with the business of loving and serving our God. Let's keep reading verses 8 through 10. It says, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. To reaffirm your love for him. To validate your love for him. We were in San Antonio over Christmas. We went to a movie. The lady at the movie theater said, did you park here? Yes, ma'am. Do you have your parking ticket? Yes, ma'am. I can validate it for you. Great. I can put my stamp on it that says, you were here. I urge you to validate your love for him, to put a stamp of approval on it, to put God's stamp of love and mercy and grace and judgment and everything that is encompassing in this story, to put that on it. I urge you to do that. For to this end, I also wrote so that I might put you to the test. Now it's a test. We don't like tests. We don't even like studying for tests. What is the test? It is a test of our obedience. Look at the rest of that text. Whether you are obedient in all things. So for us to walk around and put up our fortresses of unforgiveness and put moats with crocodiles and pull the drawbridge up and say, this is how it's going to be because that person has wronged me. This is how it's going to be because every year, I have relationships that end this way. It's not me, it's them. If we cannot show this kind of love, if we cannot show this kind of grace, if we operate out of a place of fear, then we are living in disobedience. But think about this for a moment. This is probably played out hundreds of times in many situations for all of us. Paul has asked his congregation and he himself to become the advocate for the sinner. To discipline, yes. To forgive, yes. The Holy Spirit has done his work and now they are on their way to restoration. But wait a minute, you would look at me and say, Brother Adam, that's not fair. And this situation plays out over and over every year for so many of us. We look at God and say, you know what, God? I'd rather sit in my fortress and be grumpy and cantankerous because, by the way, God, I didn't ask for my inheritance early and blow it like the prodigal son. I didn't talk about the Ninevites in a way that I just don't want to even go there because I know what you're going to do. That's Jonah. By the way, God, I play by the rules. I have a quiet time. I have a prayer life that extends beyond my three meals a day. I'm not the one stuck in a bad marriage. My kids aren't the one hooked on drugs. I give a tithe. I go on mission trips. And for goodness sakes, God, I go to church. Shouldn't that afford me something in your kingdom to where I can live in my fortress of unforgiveness and be a grumpy old troll? Should I keep going? I better stop, Brother Don. I'm preaching now. By the way, God, I'm not those other people that we're talking about. And I would look at you and say, and look at myself and say, you're right. I'm not those other people. I am those other people. Robert Rayburn, whenever he was discussing this text, said this. When we see someone being punished for their sin, we are to remember that we too are great sinners. We should speak to ourselves this way. Look in the mirror and say, I am that man. In a thousand ways, I am that man. I have murdered in my heart a host of men and women. I have stolen their names and reputations and the things that I have thought and said about them. And what I have done against men and women, I have done still more and still worse against God. And if I never actually committed murder or theft, well, I know my heart well enough to know that there is more to do with the circumstances of my life than it is to do with any virtue in me. With a different upbringing, with a different set of temptations, what would I have done and what would I have not done? How little we understand about God's grace, how little we understand about God's love, how little we understand about ourselves. So once you've taken your stand against the behavior, you've pointed them in the right direction. Now there's a chance for restoration, and now we are to become their advocates. Let's read verse 9, and we're almost done. For to this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test. You are to be obedient in all things. There's that obedience. Verse 10, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Paul does not leave himself out of the equation. He says, congregation, we've got to move forward, and so do I. Why? Why would we want all of this for a new year? Why would we want all of this for a new life? Why would we want all of this godly living? We get our answer in verse 11. So that. I love that phrase in Scripture because you're finally going to get to the bottom of it. All of this has to be the way that we live. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. The way that we love people shows the world that that baby in a manger that you probably just put in your attic for a whole nother year, the way that we love people shows the world that that is not just a decoration. And as we start the new year, my prayer for our church, my prayer for this community, is that we would kick Satan's doorstop out from under him so that he doesn't have an open door. Because it says right here, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. If we choose to live contrary to this scripture, we are leaving the door wide open for the enemy. Let's love differently this year. If you don't want the same results that you had last year, you don't want to have a long list of things that you need to take to Good Riddance Day, love differently. Love differently. Yes, it comes with a price. Yes, it comes with consequence. Yes, there are things that you have to do. You might have to confront, but on the backside of that confrontation is restoration. I know there are people in this community that could use love from us, whether they have been hurt by individuals, whether they have been hurt by the church itself, whether they have been hurt by you or by me. We have room to love. And let's not live in disobedience this year. Let's love differently, church. The first two words of our vision statement are to love God. The second two words are to love people. We cannot advance the kingdom if we don't do those two things. But we must love differently. Insanity is doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. We want different results this year. We want for the kingdom to be advanced. We want for people to come to know Christ. We want for people to come and be a part of fellowship and grow spiritually. And if we want those things as a church, this is where it starts. So let's get busy, church. It's a new day. It's a new year. Let's get busy. I'm going to ask Logan if he'll come as we have our time of invitation. Again, I am so grateful that you are here this morning. Maybe this morning there is a person in this room that needs to make a decision to love God, first and foremost. Say, I'm living in sin. I want to be forgiven of that sin. This invitation is for you. Maybe there are some people in this room that need to love people. And you need to start by loving them differently. This invitation is for that. Maybe there's a person in this room that wants to come and be a part of Live Oak Baptist Church. If you want to be a part of our fellowship, we would love to have you. We want to get to know you. We want to put you in a place where you can grow spiritually and thrive in all that God has for your life and your family. This invitation is for you. Would you stand?